The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's the only book that reveals to us how and why the Sabbath is a test of loyalty. Let us study the Bible. For if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone. I know it's a rather cold morning, and I'm so delighted that some of you have come out for this short morning devotional. I thought Michigan was the only coldest place on earth. I didn't know that here in the woods at Rose Island, you can get so much snow and so much freezing weather. Anyway, it's a delight that I could join you here, and I want you to know I have greatly appreciated my being here. I want to personally thank Elder Woods again for the privilege of inviting me to speak to the young adults here at the Atlantic Union Conference, your retreat. I really believe the Lord is doing some wonderful things. As I've spoken with some of you, I notice you are making decisions. Last night, where's Crystal? Yes, okay. Last night, I was having a conversation with Elder Woods quite late in the night, almost midnight, and Crystal stopped by and wanted to talk with us. She had been in my workshop, a little test, heart-to-heart talk with the secular university students, and she had been making a decision for the Sabbath, for the Adventist Church. What I didn't know at that time was, even though she is the leader of the Adventist group at the University of Massachusetts, she's not an Adventist. She's not even baptized yet. She's been hanging out with us, and last night she made her decision. I am so thankful for this weekend. I hope, Crystal, you remain faithful to the end. Early this morning, one of you also came to me and said, you have also decided to become a Seventh-day Adventist. After hearing all these messages, I really believe this weekend has been useful to you. Our theme has been rhythms of grace, rhythms of grace, looking at the Sabbath as a space in time. That's how Abraham Heschel calls the Sabbath, a space in time. And here we are reflecting on the Sabbath as a sacred space. The Sabbath as a sacred space. You've started into some of the workshops, and in my own, I have been presenting some short reflections on the Sabbath. Ellen White tells us that, you know, we haven't seen the glory and importance of the Sabbath as much as we do. Writing a letter, we call it Letter 3, in 1851, she said, "I saw that we sensed and realized but little of the importance of the Sabbath, to what we yet should realize and know of its importance and glory." Let me just mention, she says, we haven't fully captured, you know, the importance and glory of the Sabbath. And then she goes on to say, "But when the refreshing and latter rain shall come from the presence of the Lord," this is a reference to when there's going to be a mighty revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Adventists, we call it the latter rain, borrowing a biblical expression. "When the refreshing and latter rain shall come from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, we shall know what it is," that is, what the Sabbath really is. "Then shall we see the Sabbath more in its importance and glory." The importance and glory of the Sabbath. Elsewhere in early writings, page 33, she said, "I saw that the Holy Sabbath is and will be the separating wall between true Israel of God and unbelievers, and that the Sabbath is the great question to unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints." The Sabbath will be the great question that would unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints. You see, the Sabbath is more than just simply a day. The Sabbath stands for who is the authority of your life, who is the Lord of your life, who do you seek to follow. And if you choose to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, He has, you know, a number of blessings for you so that you can be a blessing to the world. I've been giving some short reflectional thoughts on the Sabbath this week, and I didn't want to go into issues. You know, too often when we talk about the Sabbath, it is almost in a combative, debative role, trying to convince non-Sabbath keepers about the validity of the Sabbath. We challenge the interpretation of Bible texts that are used to attempt to nullify the Sabbath. And because of our polemic, or always combative attitude in discussions about the Sabbath, we haven't often spent time to reflect upon the meaning and the significance and relevance of the Sabbath. And so this weekend, I have been attempting to do so. In our first presentation, I talked about the Sabbath as a time of blessing. The Sabbath is a day of blessing, and I look at the rhythms of the Sabbath, We have the weekly rhythm, 6 days of work, and the seventh day is rest. 6 days work, seventh day work. There's a rhythm about it in a week. So as you go through week by week, month by month, year by year, you see the Sabbath rhythm. I also call your attention to another rhythm. We call it the sabbatical year cycle, the Sabbath of the land, during which God said Israel could work 6 years. But the seventh year is a sabbatical, the Sabbath of the land, the sabbatical year. So every 6 years, work. The seventh year, no work at all. Everyone should be set free. Debts should be canceled. Sabbath rhythm. And then, of course, we also have the Jubilee cycle, which was built on the sabbatical rhythm. Once again, God would take 7 sabbaticals, which is 7 times 7, 49 years. 7 sabbaticals, and then the year after that, it's a Jubilee year. The Jubilee and the sabbatical year, the Sabbath of the land, were basically the same, except that during the Jubilee, every land that has gone to another person is reverted back to the owner. God had divided Israel, the land, into the different tribes, and the Lord was not, God did not allow that people would lose their lands, because that would lead to exploitation and a monopoly. The land would get into a few people's hands. But occasionally, because of economic situation, a person who used his land or ancestral land as collateral lost it. And during the Jubilee, that land is to revert back to the owner. So that is how God equalized situation to solve the social injustice that would have built up to that time, the Jubilee. All of these are rhythms of the Sabbath. And so my first message was the Sabbath being a time of blessing, a day of blessing. And we said during the weekly Sabbath, God has commanded his blessings, a twofold blessing for Sabbath keepers, the manna experience taught us. And then the sabbatical year, we learn God commanded a threefold blessing. Folks, if you are a Seventh-day Adventist, if you are a Sabbath keeper, God has built within it blessings for you. In addition to resting every week and getting your body replenished and rejuvenated, God has additional blessing for you. So you shouldn't worry that because you don't work on the Sabbath, you don't study on the Sabbath, you will be at a disadvantage. Oh no, God has blessings built in there for you. When you go to the library to study, to write your research paper, all your friends, because they are not Sabbath keepers, during the Sabbath hours, they were studying, they were in the lab, they were preparing for the exam, and you go after Sabbath. Because you've been faithful, you go to the library, the Lord leads you to a particular source, a book, where you have all the answers. It gives you leads, and within a short time, you can write your research paper. God opens your mind, you understand. While from Friday night to Sabbath, your friends, especially those of us on secular campuses, are going around partying and drinking and doing all kinds of things that result in emotional and physical damage to their health, your mind is clear. God has been with you. You have been refreshed. And so God gives you an advantage to do better. There is a blessing upon the Sabbath for Sabbath keepers. And so the Sabbath and all the sabbatical circles were designed to teach us the day is a day of blessing. In my second presentation, I did a little reflection on the fourth commandment and tried to point out some significance, some even possibly ethical significance of the wedding, how the fourth commandment is wedded. I called attention to specific things, and then I concluded that presentation by looking at the Sabbath as a special date with the Lord. The Sabbath is a date with the Lord, how we can spend good quality time with the Lord. Instead of do's and don'ts, I simply say, look at the Sabbath as you having a date. And those of you who go on dates, I don't like the word dating because, quite frankly, it has been messed up and prostituted, and so I rather prefer to look at it as courtship. But I think you understand what I mean. A date. Your special friend, your fiancé has traveled all the way, let's say, from Africa, from Germany, from Australia, to see you that weekend. And even that weekend is just one day. So you prepare ahead of time. You don't wait till the last minute. And then when your fiancé is come at the time, you are in the kitchen cooking or vacuuming floors or washing your cars. No, that's not a date. The Sabbath is not a day where you just go to sleep. You know, we call it the Sabbath, a day of rest, so we just sleep. It's like having a date. You have this date for one day, and this person has come, and you say, oh, guess what? I'm so tired. I am going to sleep. So, excuse me, I'm tired. You know, that's how we stand up Jesus. Is that the way you call it here? You stand him up, you know. He has arrived. Our date has arrived. And say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I worked too hard during the week. And so now I'm going to sleep. The Sabbath shouldn't be a time for needless sleeping. I'm not saying you cannot rest or sleep off on the Sabbath. What I'm simply saying is some of us have gotten accustomed to a habit, you know, we just sleep in on the Sabbath instead of making that day a day of worship, a day to do good. Go outreach. Go reach out to somebody. You know, make the Sabbath a real blessing. Walk with your date. Go out into the nature. See the things God has created. And then let Christ lead you as you go. On campus at the University of Michigan, Sabbath afternoons, we go out on some little outreach. Typically, we go to the hospital. We sing to the patients. We bring them some sunshine. Sometimes we go to the nursing homes. We go knock on doors, visit our friends. Other times, we just hang out together, study the Bible, do a little bit of singing or reflecting. The Sabbath should be a day of joy. So my second presentation, the Sabbath as your special date with the Lord. Then in my third presentation, I talk about the love connection, the relationship between the Sabbath, love, and relationship. Since the Sabbath and marriage are two institutions that came from the Garden of Eden, we try to look at the connection between the Sabbath. Quite frankly, I simply wanted to talk about relationships, because anytime young adults and students meet, relationship is always in the air. And I wanted to make sure that at least we covered some bases. So the presentation I gave to you was one part of a presentation I gave in my lecture series on secular campuses in our evangelistic series. You know, we have evangelistic series on secular campuses. We don't call it evangelistic series or campaign or crusade. No, that's not good for secular campuses. We call it lecture series. That sounds interesting. So anyway, I gave a lecture series, Living Without Fear. And I deal with one subject, living without the fear of broken hearts and broken homes. And I shared with you just a little bit of, on that particular presentation. But in the context of our weekend here, the Sabbath rhythm, rhythms of grace as we call it, I looked at the love connection, how the Sabbath, you know, also is related to marriage and love. Then last night after supper, I met with the secular university students. I shared just a little bit about the difference the Sabbath makes. The difference our unique name, Seventh-day Adventist. when you are an Adventist, you look forward to the second coming of Christ, and yet you don't keep the Sabbath, you know, it doesn't work. I use from the historical sources what has happened to other Adventist groups that emerged from the Millerite movement, but they didn't keep the Sabbath. And so all these Advent churches, the Advent Christian Church, the Church of God, the Abrahamic faith, and others, you know, their number has dwindled. Whereas the Seventh-day Adventists, we are growing. You cannot disconnect the Sabbath from the Advent message. And then I also looked at Sabbatarian groups which don't keep or which don't have the urgency of the Second Advent. I consider specifically the Seventh-day Baptists. In 1849, they were around with us. They were keeping the seven-day Sabbath, and then we were also keeping the seven-day Sabbath. But they had more people than us. But they didn't have the sense of urgency we have regarding the second coming. And what has happened to the Seventh-day Baptists? Their numbers haven't grown much, you know, just about 50,000, whereas we are over 14 million. The Sabbath, without the urgency of the Second Advent, is not the way to go. Just as the Second Advent without the Sabbath is not the way to go. And I challenge the young people in their attempt to reach out to the secular world, they must not downplay the Sabbath, neither should they downplay the Second Advent. I proceeded to share a little bit with them on how to reach out and the importance of God raising them on secular campuses at this time to make a difference. This morning, I want to conclude with a short devotional thought, just some reflection on the Sabbath as a test of loyalty. The Sabbath as a test of loyalty. And Ellen White has written and said the Sabbath, I think I called your attention to it earlier on, will be, or let me read it again, early writings, page 33, I saw that the Holy Sabbath is and will be the separating wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers, and that the Sabbath is the great question to unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints. On one hand, the Sabbath will rally around God's faithful folks. And yet, at the same time, it will be the source of opposition. I wish we had had time here at this retreat for me to go into the New Testament material. I would have talked about the Sabbath as a day of healing, looking at all the healing miracles of Christ on the Sabbath. And you are going to discover he deliberately chose those occasions for a purpose. We could have reflected on the implications. Typically we say, oh, Jesus healed on the Sabbath to teach us how to keep the Sabbath, in contrast to what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. Yes, that may very well be the case, and it is indeed the case. But ever, there is some unique advantages. There is some unique lessons in Christ's Sabbath healing. If time had allowed, I would have shown that it was designed to teach us Jesus is the divine healer, Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals not just our physical body, but also our soul. And the Sabbath is a day when Christ restores our soul. Perhaps one day we'll talk about that one. I would have also talked about the Sabbath within the context of the return of Elijah. There's a unique significance to that, and there I'll talk about the mark of the beast and all of those wonderful prophetic eschatological things, but perhaps one day we would explore it. In any case, today we are going to look at the Sabbath as a test of loyalty. It has always been used by God as a test. And we are going to reflect upon a couple of Bible passages. Consider it as a short Bible study, just little snippets. It's not going to be a full-blown lecture or a sermon. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we invite you in the next few minutes to speak to us so that we can understand the place of the Sabbath and how you use it as a test of our loyalty. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 16. We are going to read from verses 23 to 32. Exodus chapter 16, verses 23 to 32. Exodus chapter 16, that chapter talks about how Israel murmured in the wilderness and God provided manna for them. This is the specific point, Exodus 16:23 onwards. And he, Moses, said unto them, to the Israelites, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remains over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. It's a reference to the manna. The manna, a double portion fell on Friday. Every other day, enough fell, and they were to gather that which was good for the day. If you kept it overnight, it went bad. But on Friday, a double portion came, because on the Sabbath there was no manna. And God, through Moses, was instructing Israel that on this Friday, the preparation day, gather the manna, bake it, seed it, roast it, or boil it, or whatever you want to say, fry it. Do whatever you want to do, and then keep the rest over for the Sabbath. Right there, we hear hints of proper Sabbath observance preparation. Do all your cooking and get it ready. And the Sabbath, just do a little bit of microwaving if you can. Anyway, let's continue. Verse 23, and they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm in it, as the other days had been. Verse 25, and Moses said, eat thus today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. Right there we are told, on the Sabbath, don't go out to the field to gather food. The Sabbath is not a day for your worldly employment, you're seeking to make money on that day. No, God will provide for you if you honor his Sabbath. So don't go out in the field. Today is the Sabbath. When you go out to the field, you wouldn't find it. And by the way, those who choose to go and work on the Sabbath, study on the Sabbath, you would not be as productive as you would have been if you had been diligent in Sabbath observance. Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. I want to believe there were students here from the Atlantic Union Conference, University of Massachusetts, or University of Rhode Island, or wherever you came from, Boston University. You know, very smart kids, and perhaps raised in Adventist home, they think, oh, I'm tired. Why the Sabbath restriction? I am going out to gather food. And guess what? They went out. They found none. Interesting. And then, verse 28, the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. You know, God was quite upset. How come you went out? I've given you enough on Friday. Why do you go out? No, don't go out on the Sabbath. Don't go out to work. Don't go out to study. Don't engage in all the things you typically do on every other day. The Sabbath is your special date with the Lord. Isaiah 58. From verse 13 onwards talks about the Sabbath being a day of delight. It is a holy day of the Lord. Don't do your own business. Don't speak your own words on that day. Anyway, the 30, so the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, seal an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. The manna was used as a test of the obedience of Israel to the commandments of God. And God specifically preserved the manna to be there for after generations, so they would know, as the 32 says, to be kept for your generations, that you may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth. So important was this manna that God wanted it to be kept, to reveal to future generations God's sustaining power in the wilderness. You are going to discover the Sabbath was linked with this manna experience. Every single week, as the people watched the miracle, every day they gathered enough manna. When they kept it overnight, it went bad, it stank, it grew worms. But on Friday, a double portion came. When they kept it overnight, nothing went wrong with it. It stayed. On Sabbath, it never, no manna came. This manna was reminding them of the rhythms of grace. It was reminding them of the Sabbath. The events we've just read, God's provision of the manna, we need to get a little background. We read Exodus 16. But if you had read in Exodus chapter 15, that was where God delivered Israel from Egyptian attacks. You know how they left Egypt and the Pharaoh's soldiers were pursuing the mountains on left and right. Before them was the Red Sea. Behind them were the pursuing soldiers of Pharaoh's army intent on destroying them. And the Bible says God parted the waters. Israel walked on dry land to the other side, and God drowned Pharaoh's army. Immediately after the mighty deliverance of the Exodus, if you read the latter part of Exodus chapter 15, the Bible says, in Moses, Miriam, they led out in a major celebration of their deliverance. But guess what? Exodus chapter 15, if you start reading from verse 22, I'm setting the context for this manna experience recorded in Exodus 16. Exodus 15 from verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Here it was, after the mighty deliverance, 3 days without water, verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Now after walking 3 days without water, suddenly they found water in a place called Marah. They tasted it, you know, tasted it. It was bitter, they couldn't drink. And what did they do? Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? Notice that phrase, what shall we drink? In Exodus 16, the issue will be, what shall we eat? So Exodus 16, what shall we drink? Exodus 16, what shall we eat? If you pay close attention, you will hear echoes of Leviticus 25, which we read on the opening night. When God gave them the sabbatical year, don't work, you know, an entire year. Set your slaves free. Pay them. Write off every credit card. And the natural question in Leviticus 25, when the people shall ask, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Are you hearing echoes of that? And then, of course, later on, Jesus will pick that same thought in Matthew chapter 6, his Sermon on the Mount, saying, don't worry what you shall eat and what you shall drink. Are you hearing the echoes? Well, I want you to see how all these are linked with the Sabbath. In Marah, they ask, what shall we drink? And verse 25, and he, Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree with which, when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Notice, what shall we drink? God was proving them. He was testing them. And Moses said, verse 26, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. And verse 27, they came to Elim, and where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. God tested them with water. Just to test them, the Bible says, to prove them, it was a test. That they would diligently follow the Lord. And if they did, what would happen? God provided enough water. You know, Moses put that little stick or branch into the bitter water. It became sweet. Later on, God gave them 12 wells of water, and they came there by the water. He provided enough water for them. That he first tested them. This was the background of Exodus 16. What shall we drink? 3 days after they left, you know, a test. Now you come to Exodus 16, if you start reading from verse 1, Exodus 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came out in, which came out from the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Notice, they arrived where we are coming to describe the incident now, where the manna issue fell. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month after their departing from the land of Egypt. When you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll be told that they left Egypt on the 15th day. The Passover was on the 14th day of the month. Then the 15th day, they left. The Exodus was the 15th day. And now, they arrived at this particular location we are going to talk about on the 15th day of the second month. In other words, the event that took place exactly 1 month after they left Egypt. And there, perhaps I should point out, when you make up your mind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, within a month of your decision, there will be some tests. Crystal and this other lady and those of us who've made decision either to keep the Sabbath, to be Seventh-day Adventist, or to return a faithful tithe, to break off an immoral relationship, whatever decision you make, there is always a test. And in this case, God had already tested them 3 days after the Exodus with water. Now, a month after, there's going to be a test. The Bible says, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They were grumbling. Why are they grumbling? That's right. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. Can you believe this? God bringing them here to kill them, and then the people started thinking, oh no, why did I become a Seventh-day Adventist? I remember when I used to be a Sunday-keeping Christian. I remember when I used to have my boyfriend. I remember how I used to... They started thinking about Egypt. They forgot that Egypt was bondage and slavery. Now, sometimes we think when we become Christians, we are losing out on so many things. See how much I sacrificed for the Lord. How much did you sacrifice? That's a stubborn heart. Miserable life. And yet they were saying, Lord, we miss the flesh pots of Egypt. We remember how we ate bread to the full. Yes, you ate bread, but you did it under oppression. In any case, they murmured, they grumbled. Therefore, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Notice, God says he will rain bread from heaven, this manna, to prove them. It was a test. Just as the water was to prove them, it was a test. So the whole incident of the manna, which links it with the Sabbath, was a test. Notice verse 5. That's where we are? Yes. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So the Sabbath, the manna, was testing them on the obedience to the command. Verse 5, it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And then you know the remainder of the story. For lack of time, let me quickly go over some of them. And God rained every day, the manna fell. Friday, the sixth day of the week, a double portion fell. And basically, you know the remainder of this. So let me jump to verse 11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even, that is in the evening, you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. And then the remainder of the story holds. So notice the context of the manna. It was to prove them. It was to test them. The Sabbath was therefore a test of loyalty, and God used the manna in a very unique way. You see, the manna was not just for physical food. When you read John chapter 6, and time would not allow us, when you go home, read the entire John chapter 6, Jesus referred to the manna and said, the manna was pointing to me, our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. the bread that came from heaven. Your fathers did eat the manna, the bread in the wilderness, and they died. But whosoever will eat of this bread that I will give will never die. And he went on to say, I am the bread of life. The manna was pointing to Jesus Christ as Lord. So every week, as Israel saw these miraculous manifestations of God's power and providence through the manna, it was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you make Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do you trust Him to provide for your daily sustenance? Ladies and gentlemen, every Sabbath day, God is also testing us. Is Jesus your Lord? Is He your bread of life? Will you take His word for it? The Sabbath was pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was also pointing not just to Jesus Christ as the living word, but the Sabbath or the manna was pointing to the word of God, the Bible, as God-inspired word. You recall, the first recorded message of our Lord Jesus Christ is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Satan tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread. Jesus said, no, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was the first recorded message of our Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know that statement Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and it's also recorded in Luke chapter 4, is actually a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. And when you go to the section in Deuteronomy chapters 8, verses 2 and 3, you are going to see that statement, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, is set within the context of the manna experience. Because God used the manna experience to test them on their obedience to the word of God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3, actually let's start from verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Verse 2, Deuteronomy 8. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee. Remember that word proving through the manna experience. Remember these 40 years. Your fathers were in the wilderness. How many days was Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. He was tested there. Here also in the book of Deuteronomy, the Israelites were in the wilderness 40 years to be tested whether they would keep God's commandments or not. And then verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, and he, the Lord, humbled your forefathers, Israel, and suffered thee to hunger. God permitted your ancestors to hunger, and he fed them with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Have you noticed it? The reason God gave the manna, the bread from heaven, was to prove them, was to test them, will they take God's word seriously? Prove them that they may know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Ladies and gentlemen, every Sabbath day, through the manna experience, God was asking Israel, first, am I your Lord? Am I the bread of life in your life? Am I your Lord and Savior? Do you trust me for your providence? Second, do you trust my word? So the issue of the Sabbath, which day you keep and not on, the ultimate issue is who is Lord of your life? Whose word is the supreme norm for your life? Is it tradition? Is it your feelings? Is it your culture or the word of God? The Sabbath, every week, became a test of loyalty. A test of loyalty. Now, what was the reaction or the attitude of Israel towards the manna? We've noticed God has given this to show them, I am able to provide for you every week and on your opening day, every year of your life, your entire lifetime, I'm able to sustain you. Do you believe me? The manna was also pointing, do you accept me as the Lord of your life? And number three, do you accept my word as the norm, the guide of your life? How did Israel react to this manna incident, which was designed to teach all these valuable lessons every week to drill it home? How did Israel react to the manna? I'll quickly rush through here. Numbers 11. Numbers 11. You're going to discover they had no respect for the manna. Numbers 11, from verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lasting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? How can we eat? Why shall we get meat to eat? And notice, it was the mixed multitude who started. Often in the church, it's the unconverted church members who start leading us towards murmuring against God and disrespecting what God has said. In the context of even our own church, often the problems we face in the church on every issue is often started by the unconverted ones in our midst, the mixed multitude. And of course, there are different classes of mixed multitudes. We have liberal mixed multitudes. I call them the good guys with the bad ideas. All kinds of mixed up ideas. And they start raising questions and doubts. And by the way, those of us who challenge this, they call us controversial. What's controversial about calling people back to truth? In any case, the mixed multitude were the folks who started. God has given us this mighty provision, bread from heaven. And yet the mixed multitude said, no, we don't like it. We want some flesh meat. Look, verse 5, Numbers 11. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlics. Verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They complain. Oh no, manna again for breakfast, for lunch, for supper. We need variety. Give us a change. We remember how we used to live life in Egypt. All the wonderful fish diet, the potlucks where we had the chicken and the turkey legs and all this, the octopus, we fry them, and the shrimps and the crabs and all of this, you know, seafood. I mean, we remember. I'm making this part up, okay? All right. We remember. And now this manna, look at the way they treated the manna. They said, our soul is dried away. But was that true? It wasn't true. But the Bible teaches that there was no feeble man among the Israelites. Their soul wasn't dried away. They were exaggerating and making, you know, things up. And now we have nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They started disrespecting what God has given. This manna, that's how they call it. It's like Adventists, especially those who were born and raised in Adventist home. Oh no, another Bible. This Bible study again. Come on, we want worship. Not just Bible study. Not just preaching the Bible and then you add the spirit of prophecy also. We want some, a little variety. Let's add some fish, some cucumber, some garlic, some onion from Egypt to it. It will taste better. And so let's bring the rock band in the church. And so we bring it and ministers don't have the guts to stand up and say, enough. So even we can hold church functions and we have the rock band playing. And then all this applause business. You just borrow it from the entertainment industries of Egypt. Now after prayer, people just applaud. Ridiculous. Egyptian cuisine we are importing in the church. Egyptian way of dressing. Because we are not content with the manna God has given us. The direction he has given us. So this manna. Why do we have to do this? How do we have to dress this way? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about a loving obedience to the Lord. they disrespected the manna. That symbol that pointed to Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our provider, as our creator, and that which pointed to the Bible as our guide for life. This manna. What is your attitude to the Bible? Folks, I get very frustrated when I see some of you come to church without your Bible. And by the way, those of you here, I notice you came without your Bible. Next time you come to the house of God, you better get your Bibles with you. What do you think? That you come here and listen to a person's opinion? And you can just sit down and look. I am not a comedian or entertainer. When you are coming to church, you better get your Bible. In Michigan, we are training our young people to love the Bible. And you see them clean, godly, brilliant, yet they are studious Bible students. There is this attitude, and I don't blame you sometimes, because the ministers are not preaching the word. They are giving us junk food from Egypt. No wonder people's interest and taste for manna, you know, is not there. When they taste the real manna, it doesn't taste good to them, unless it is jazzed up, spiced with so-called contemporary worship. Otherwise, you think church is boring. And then some of our folks say, yeah, young people, we want to make church vibrant for you. So, hey, get the rock music, get some praise band music and dress, scantily dress and annoy us with all this rock music. You know, I don't know what to say. I get invited to places and then I'm supposed to preach and they get the praise band there. They sing these annoying songs. You know, some of them are good. I'm not saying all praise songs are bad. But they go through these repetitious songs over and over again, and you know, for about 30 minutes, 40 minutes. And then afterwards, they give me 20 minutes to preach. Ridiculous. We almost think we can psychologically induce people through this repetitious music. And we think we are really praising the Lord. And you get a few people to lead out in so-called praise worship. Sing the hymns. The hymns are loaded with Bible messages instead of these one-liners, which is almost like a song to your boyfriend. So we spend more time. The real reason is we want to hear our rock music disguised as praise worship. That's what it's all about. Well, I'm exaggerating, but I believe I'm right. In many cases, we simply want to get the beat of our rock music. So we get all of these 40 minutes, get our high, and then, okay, come and say 20 minutes to us. But our attitude to the manna, we are disrespecting the word of God. Bread from heaven. Let me quickly read another one. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. What was the attitude of Israel to the manna, which was within the context of the Sabbath, a test of their loyalty? Numbers chapter 21, and look at verses, let me start by verse 5. Let's just read verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Notice, there is no water, there is no bread. Recall the overtones. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? They say, there is no bread and water in the wilderness. And then listen to the last part. Neither is there any, our soul loatheth this light bread. What does your version say? Loaf. Detest, okay, detest. And light bread, what does your version say? What? Miserable bread. Our soul detests this miserable bread. King James Version, our soul loathes, vomits. We feel like, you know, vomiting. This light bread. Isn't it sad? That's our attitude. Light bread. Miserable bread. We want heavy stuff. Give us culture. Give us philosophy. Give us rock music. That is heavy. Bible, light bread. Give us evolutionism instead of creation. Creation, six-day creation, light bread. And our prayer, simple prayer, now give us something heavy. Prayer warriors. You've got to read the book, Here We Stand. By the way, on your right, or that's on my right, your left, on the table, I've brought the book, Here We Stand, you need to get a copy. And then I brought my latest small booklet, God is Faithful. It talks about the Sabbath. It talks about stewardship. You hear some rousing testimony, you know, of my good friend Stephen. He's a businessman in Guam. He was tested on the Sabbath. His whole business, hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars were at stake when he decided to become a Seventh-day Adventist. A moving testimony. I highly recommend every one of you get a copy of this. God is Faithful. Powerful message. You've got to read it. So get a copy of this, and then I have here we stand. I brought a little patience in the midst of trials and affliction. Get a copy and read it. But in Here We Stand, I talk about some of these new trends in the church in some of my articles. Others also contributed to this. What is happening today is we are abandoning the manna, the bread from heaven, pointing to Jesus, pointing to the Word of God for what we consider heavy stuff. So prayer has even become something else. Prayer warriors. We go Jericho marching. Jesus or Satan, I command you. I mean, what is, it's so bizarre. I've had an article there on prayer warriors, prayer walks, and all of this. Read it. We want new ways of marriage, homosexuality, polygamy, divorce, and remarriage. New leadership in the church. You know, I talk about this, and so you all want to stone me. Why do we have these women elders, women pastors thing? In any case, we want heavy stuff. The bread, the Bible, is too light for us. Our problem in the church is we've gone out of our way, searching for the cuisine of Egypt. And so what God has given us, we consider light bread. This manna, miserable. What an insult to God when the Bible reveals clearly to us what we should do, and then you abuse it. What happens? Anyway, let's read one more text, and then I'm done for the morning. They call it light bread, miserable bread. They disrespected it. But how did God refer to the manna? Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I think if you start reading from verse 22, the Bible says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven. The issue is trust. The issue is believing in God. That is the whole issue of the Sabbath. It is an issue of trust. It's a test of loyalty. And verse 24, and He, God, rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. The manna is corn of heaven. Can you imagine an orchard, a farm, a garden in heaven where they grow corn? And God harvests this corn from His garden in heaven and brings it down to us called the manna. And human beings say, no, I don't want the corn in from heaven. I rather want my corn flakes from Egypt. I want my fish, my cucumber, my garlic, my onion. Corn from heaven. That's what it is. Verse 25, man did eat angels' food. He sent them and meat to the full. Angels' food. See, the manna is a food angels would love to eat. And if you read, I think, Psalm 103, the angels excel in strength. If we want spiritual strength, physical strength, we need God's manna, not our self-made cuisine from Egypt. Angel's food, corn from heaven, bread from heaven. That's how heaven estimates His word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, bread from heaven. The Bible, bread from heaven. It makes you wise. It makes you strong. It leads you to salvation. And every Sabbath, God is reminding us. Would you take the Lord Jesus seriously? Would you take the word seriously? Do you trust Him for your daily sustenance? If you don't, like the Israelites did, when they lusted for flesh meat, God said, okay, you want flesh meat? I'll give you flesh meat. And God rained quail. And you know the remainder of the story. In Psalm 78, he talks about it. You know, verse 30, when they asked for this meat, let me read verse 20, 20, well, you know this, Remino, I'm just quickly writing. And he caused, let's start from verse 26. He caused an east wind to blow in heaven by his power. He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as a dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, run about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. When you don't like manna, God will give you what you want. Flesh pot, you get your own desire. The 30. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote them down, the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not his wondrous word. While you depart from God's manner and go for your flesh pots, the Bible says, while the meat was in their mouth, smote them. The wrath of God fell upon them. A plague set in. Thousands of them died. Ladies and gentlemen, when you depart from God's word for your own self-imposed Egyptian cuisine from Hollywood, from other churches around your culture, it is suicidal. The reason our churches are dying in North America and industrialized world is we have departed from the word and we've gone after the world, and the world has nothing much to offer. And so, on this occasion, when we have gathered, I want to present to you the manna, the bread from heaven, specially designed every Sabbath to remind them all the 40 years in the wilderness. Every Sabbath, during the rhythm of the weekly rhythm, the annual rhythms, God was teaching them. Through the manna, would you trust me? Would you trust my word? Do you believe I can provide for you? And when I am the boss of your life, directing your life, it will be well with you. Do you trust me? And tonight or today, here at this retreat camp, that's the question I want to pose to you. The Sabbath is a day of blessing. The Sabbath is a special date with the Lord. The Sabbath is a time to renew your relationship, love. The Sabbath is a test also of loyalty. And prayer is each one of you, by the grace of God, will take the Sabbath seriously, experience the joy that comes when we are faithful to Him. Is that your wish? Why not bow our heads for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for giving us the Sabbath day. It is a day of blessing, a day of renewing our relationships. Certainly, a day where you test where our loyalty lies. We bow before you saying, Lord, help us to trust you, to trust our lives totally to your care. You will provide for us every single day. You take care of us every single year. You take care of us in our entire lifetime. Help us to totally surrender to you. Bless these young ones. May they go forth and make a difference wherever they go. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.